I'd like to visit with you this morning by the Lord's help on the subject of prayer. That's my topic today. Sermon on the Mount. That is the centerpiece of Jesus' ministry. It's a high point. It is to the New Testament what the Ten Commandments are to the Old. And to underline the importance of the subject of prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord dedicated two paragraphs to it. I'll read you part of it in the sixth chapter of Matthew, beginning with the fifth verse. The Lord said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and thou shut thy door. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." If you take that just at face value, it would sound like there should never be a prayer offered in an assembly like this. And people do that sometimes with scriptures. It's possible to twist the scriptures to your hurt by taking them out of context. The Lord said, "When thou prayest, he enter into thy closet and shut the door." But to make his scripture so we properly understand it, we have to put it in the whole framework of what he's talking about, and I'm making a point of saying that to you, because there are people who get thoroughly confused about Bible doctrines by taking things out of context in the scriptures and argue, "But this is what it says. So how could it possibly be wrong?" Well, if we look at it that way, then what about the man who was praying in the temple and smote his chest? And the Lord heard that man's prayer. And he said he didn't even have the nerve to look up to heaven. He just said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." But the Lord accepted that prayer, and he said he went to his house justified. You notice that the Lord started his comments on prayer in a negative way. He first began by telling us what not to do. And then when he went on to tell us what to do, it wasn't very long after this that the apostle said to him, "Well, Lord, since you did it that way, you teach us to pray." And that's when he gave us "Our Father, which art in heaven," and so forth. And it set the pattern for the Christian church all through the ages. I should warn you this morning, this is beans and cornbread. And I hope will feed your soul as we go along. The Lord's simple message in what he said here in the Beatitudes is, when you pray to be seen of people, you lose your blessing. But that isn't true only of prayer. He said almost exactly the same thing about fasting. I knew a man one time who told me, "I fasted for a week for a certain need that he had. He wanted his daughter to get saved," is what it was. And I thought, what a sacrifice just to get to tell it to me. When he did that, it looked to me like he took the blessing out of it, that if he'd have kept his fast between him and the Lord. But when he started boasting about it, well, the Lord didn't look on that very favorably, did he? And he doesn't want you and me to do any of our religious service just to be seen of people. Salvation is a transaction between each of us individually and the Lord himself, and he wants us to keep it on that level. Now, it's proper to pray in public at times, but what's wrong is when we do it, like the Lord emphasized in this case, people who want to be seen stand on the street corners, for instance, in the city of Jerusalem. Scribes and the Pharisees like to do this. Get everybody to look at him, make as much noise as you could, so they'd all see how spiritual you are by how much you pray and where you pray and that sort of thing. Can you think of some folks in the world today, major religions, as a matter of fact, who make a big deal out of making it obvious how much they pray? But the Lord instructed us that this is to be a private transaction between us and him. So I say it needs to be put in context. And the message that the Lord had is that we are not to pray just to be seen of people. But he's not outlawing here public prayers for good reason. Christ didn't come to take solitary souls on a solitary pathway to a solitary heaven. The hosts in heaven today are all rejoicing together around the throne. They're not in little cubicles by themselves, each individually. And we have the right with God's people to come together and worship and fellowship in the very same way when we're not doing it ostentatiously. Because I want to suggest to you this morning that public prayer is the highest possible social activity that there is. You can get together with your family. Thanksgiving's coming. Probably most of us will do that one way or another. It's nice, isn't it? Sit around the table, viz about anything we want to, catch up on what one another's been doing in the past year. Tell the old stories that we laughed at last year and the year before. Just enjoy being together, all of us together. That's human interaction. That's the way life should be. But there is something higher than that. Have you ever known somebody who didn't have any family? And you talk about lonely. There are a lot of lonely people in this world, folks. There are a lot of people who dread the holidays. But I'm saying to you that rich as it is to get together on Thanksgiving or some other time with your family, there is a level of human connection, sweet, pure, blessed, that's higher than that. When a person will come, for instance, to this altar to pray, you come with the idea that I can let down all my defenses. I'm coming to God. He doesn't have any ulterior motives about me. He's not after my money. He's not trying to make me feel bad. He will deal with me fairly and truly. Because of that, I come to an altar to pray like this. I open my soul to Him. And I'm free with Him because I trust Him. When we pray with brethren who have clear consciences, the Bible calls it like a sea of glass, transparent. We can see right through each other. Nothing hidden, no secrets in our lives that if you knew about this, you'd be ashamed. If I knew about that, it'd make me cry. Nothing like that. Just innocent and pure and holy. And we open ourselves before the Lord, something happens. That's the highest level of human connection that there is in the world. It's those moments that can change us more than anything else does. So prayer is vital to the Christian experience. And I want to give you an example of it. It's found in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Peter and John had gone up to the temple and healed a man. And they said they did it in the name of Jesus. Scribes and Pharisees didn't like that, so they caught him. Decided that if we let people keep doing this, that we're going to get this new way of believing is going to surpass what we've got. So they threatened them and told them not to speak in that name anymore. I don't guess they told them not to heal anybody anymore. That would be hard to do, wouldn't it? And the thing that made what they were preaching so effective was the fact that the man did get healed, but they skated past that. Well, it's pretty difficult to say much about it. Threatened them and turned them loose, and it went back to their own company. And this company had a public prayer. Let me read what they said. Being let go, they went to their own company, reported all the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Innocent. All have the same goal. Consider for a moment who these people were. It's just a little while after Pentecost. At Pentecost, people came to Jerusalem from all over the world. These are Jews, they're Greeks, they're barbarians, they're whatever they were. Cyrenians scattered around the world. There were young, there were old. There were people who had been following Jesus for his 3.5 years, perhaps John the Baptist before that. There were people there who just heard of him for the first time. The common denominator that they had was not their age. It was not their religious background altogether. It was not their race or their color or any other thing except this one thing. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed it, and it changed them. They didn't have any civil authority. They didn't have any military. They didn't have any governor. There wasn't any one person among them who controlled or regulated what they were doing. They had this one thing in common, that they believed in Jesus Christ, and they were moved by one impulse to get together and pray because things are happening that are a threat to what we're trying to do. We recognize we need the Lord to help us. That's all it takes. That's all it takes for us to have a worship service. We need to be people who believe in the Lord, and we need to be people who have a mind to come and tell Him what our needs are. So that's what they did. And here's what they said. Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea. Oh, thank you. I have some. A good way to begin prayer is by acknowledging the majesty of God. And that's what they did in this case. We're in trouble. These people are after us. Lord, we come to You because You're bigger than they are. And here's what You told us. You prophesied this had happened. There's nothing happening to you and me today that's not found somewhere in the prophecy. God's got a plan for our lives, every one of us. He doesn't let the devil overmaster that. When things come that hurt us or trouble us, for which we need help, what we need to do is find out from the Lord where we fit into His plan. So that's what they came and said. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Kings of the earth stood up and so forth. And now they said, the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. These people are raging on us, but we know You got this all in Your hand because You determined it by Your counsel that this is the way it would be. Now that's a mystery. I don't suppose they all understand it. I don't suppose I understand it. But it doesn't matter whether or not I understand it. It matters whether God understands it. He certainly did understand it, and they sought His face, telling Him that. And He said then, Now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants, what? That the scribes and all the Pharisees would all die? The tongues would be stuck deaf? Make my enemies all wither up and go away. Is that what they prayed? No such thing. They said, Lord, we pray, behold our threatenings. Grant that Thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal. Lord, there may be some more lame people up there in the temple. Let's go get them. Let's go pray for them. We don't want to fight with these people. Brother Varghese told me one time about preaching. He said, think about the mailman when he goes by the house. Don't fight the dogs, just deliver the mail. And that's what these folks were praying. Let's go up to the temple and see if there's some more blind people. There might be somebody up there who wants to hear the story of Jesus. We don't want You to curse these people. We want You to grant that we would have the anointing by Your Spirit, that Your word would go forth with all boldness. And then He said, the place where they prayed was shaken. So we've been having some earthquakes here in Oklahoma. What about if we had one right about now? And the rafters started creaking and the ceiling tiles started falling out and cracks opened up in the floor. And you don't know whether your car is not going to fall in a hole while you're in here. Would that make you more spiritual? What would that do to draw you closer to the Lord? The place where they were shaken, you think the literal building started to waver back and forth? Is the Lord interested in making literal buildings? Well, look and see what the consequence of this shaking was. Because the scripture said He shaketh once more, not the earth only, heavens only, but also the earth. The shaking that the Lord is interested in is not rocks and trees moving around. What would that prove? What would it prove if the lion and the lamb had lied down and eat straw together like the ox? His people would have got the trouble. The place where they prayed was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And just a little bit farther, we have the consequence of this prayer of the Holy Ghost. Nobody said that anything that he had was his own. They gave it all to the Lord. That's a perfect description of sanctification. That's what people do when they get filled with the Spirit. They give everything they got to the Lord. I gave my car to the Lord. I still got the title at my house. What I mean by that is, my car, my truck are pledged before the Lord will never be used as long as it's in my control for any purpose that would dishonor His kingdom. And any time He calls on me to use it somewhere in His service, I'm right there to do that. That's what it means. And so they pooled the things that they were able to, and they used it to support the pilgrims who had come from all those other places, because they had just a few weeks, most of them, to get a teaching of a new doctrine that they'd never heard before, maybe never get to hear any more about it. So they made it as possible as they could for them to stay there. That's where the shaking was. It shook people loose from their money. It shook people loose from their attitudes and their feelings about each other. It made them be gentle and kind with each other. Community prayer is like that. Now, we can get in a form about our prayers. We can get so we feel like somebody's going to drone on and on when we pray. And if you got to go do something else outside the service, wait till we have prayer. And then several people get up and start moving around and things like that. And that's the time to pass notes if you're a young person and nudge each other a little bit. What'd you do last week? And so forth. I tell you, you're disturbing the sanctity of the moment when you do that. We may not always be interested in what old Sister Jones has to pray about over a long period of time, but the Lord is. His angels come near to hear it. It's a solemn moment. This was as high a place of human connection as this people would ever reach. The highest place of human connection you and I will ever reach is when we pour out our hearts before the Lord in heartfelt communion with Him. And He by His Spirit comes down to touch that moment in such a manner that the place where we are is shaken. And we're not the same people anymore when we stand up that we were when we sat down. That's what prayer is intended to be in the public service. So, I hope if you don't get anything else out of this little thought that you get this. The church is here to be a light to the world. The highest function of the Christian church is united worship. There's nothing we do that's more important than that is. Against the foes that we have all about us in the world today, God has allowed His church one weapon and one weapon only. Peter took out his sword and cut out the high priest's servant's ear. And the Lord healed the man's ear and told him to put the sword back in his sheath and never told him to pull it out again. The weapon we're allowed in the scriptures is prayer. And prayer has different effects than we would think. It didn't curse these people who were out persecuting. It caused the ones who were seeking the Lord in prayer to catch fire. And it was like knocking over a lamp. It wasn't very long before that lamp knocked over at Jerusalem by persecution caused them to go to the different parts of the world, and the flaming oil carried the gospel with them wherever they went. And after a while, there were congregations at Antioch and congregations at Corinth and congregations at Ephesus and different places in the world. And that flaming oil has burned right down through the centuries. And it's the very same thing that you and I have today to keep our souls alight. All goes back to this prayer. So, now I want to change directions just a little bit. There's no more sacred moment that we have in our worship service than when we have brought in our requests before the Lord and we kneel there to agree. But it can be abused. And Christ showed here that it has limits. The purpose and value of public worship can be violated by praying in improper places. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not wrong to go to the temple to pray. It's not wrong to pray loudly in the temple any more than it's wrong to do a Hannah and just go there and whisper your words. It's not wrong, but it's wrong to pray in a manner that disrupts things around you, that seeks to draw attention to yourself. People like to wear their religion in ways that seek to draw attention to themselves. I should say the Bible has a quarrel with that kind of religion. Things that people do, outlandish garments that they wear, things that are bizarre or really worn only for the purpose of advertising how religious I am, they violate what this scripture is talking about. So there are limits on it. There are limits in other ways. You can talk to God like he's an idiot. Today is popular in some places to have chants in the worship service. 7-11 chants are called. Seven words repeated 11 times. That sort of thing. The Lord said not to use vain repetitions. We don't do that in our worship service, but we can fall into a habit of talking to the Lord, if I may say so, like he's an idiot. He is an intelligent being. He knows what we need before we come to him. We have the privilege, reasonably, to lay out our case before him. I did it to him the other day. Lord, I'm your servant. Lord, I'm in pain. I need you to help me. I'm telling him my case. He invites me to come and do that. Have you heard sometimes, and I want to be careful here, because a father has great leniency toward his child, but it is a part of the gospel. You can say, my dear gracious Lord, I appreciate your caring for me, and my dear gracious Lord, I want to bring my needs to you now, and my dear gracious, he knows who you're talking to. My dear gracious Lord, I want you to bless my sister, and then I want you, my dear gracious Lord, to bless my brother. That's a habit that people fall into that really the Lord discouraged us from using because it will cause our prayers to become kind of a ritual in a way if we're not careful. He said not to use vain repetitions and to not think that we should be heard for our speaking. I may say this then in the same context. There are public prayers and there are private prayers. And there's the difference between the two. In our public prayers, our prayer requests and our prayer itself ought to have to do with those matters that have general interest to the folks who are there. Now, every one of us, if we'd care to do it, and make a list of everything that's possibly wrong with our bodies. I got my lips are chapped and I got a hangnail and it's hurt me and I stubbed my toe 3 weeks ago and I want you, everybody, to pray for me. And if we all did that, and we could take our prayer requests, I mean, it lasts for an hour or longer. When we put in our request, they need to be things, generally speaking, some people speak more than others, and I'm going to preface this comment again by saying that the Lord is very tender toward his children. But he does want us to be mindful of the kind of service that we're in when we put in our requests, that they be within practical limits as things that are of general interest or general knowledge. Suppose it be somebody that I know that you never heard of. And they're in distress. Or they got a hangnail. Or their lips are chapped. I probably wouldn't say anything about it in a prayer request. Now, none of you here know, maybe one or two of you, Brother John Varghese. I know him well. He's my dear friend over in India. If he gets critically sick, I'm going to put in prayer requests for him. And I'm going to tell you, my dear brother is critically sick. And you will empathize with that because you love me. And you have confidence in what I have confidence in. And so you will say this is important. These are general guidelines. The Lord wants us to use some intelligence about the way we pray. That there's a public prayer. That there's a private prayer. I want to stress again that in our public prayers is where we most nearly touch each other. Spirit to spirit. And now I want to talk about family prayer. Because that same thing applies there. Now, every family is different. Not all can do what our family did. I commend my wife today. Because when our children were small, they would come home from whatever their adventures of the day had been, just full of talk. And she'd want to be there to hear what they had to say. Decompress them. 30 minutes, talking as fast as they can. Then they're ready to get a little snack, cookies and milk, and go outside and play again. They're ready to go. If you're used to your children doing that, and you have one who comes in and they don't say anything, that's a warning signal, isn't it? Alert parent is paying attention for that. Something's going on. You want to probe it and find out what it is. Family prayer is a good way to do that. It's a good way to connect with your children, with your family. In family prayer, you teach your children to put God first in the decisions that they're going to make about the way they're going to live their lives. It's our Sunday school teachers, one day a week, 30 minutes, they're going to do the best they can to tell our children the things they need to know from the Bible. It's not enough. Mom and Dad need something better. And I'm going to make a recommendation to you here. There are other ways to do this. I only rely on this one because I know by personal experience that it's a good one. I want to recommend to you Edgar Meyer's Bible storybook. It was published in 1922 by Sister Edgar Meyer. It was revised again in the 70s. I don't know much about the revised version. If you want your children to be interested in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and Noah in the ark, the story of three Hebrew children, get a Bible storybook and read it to them. It's put in language that'll fascinate them and capture their interest. And then when they grow up and get into the deeper mysteries of the Bible, they already have a background for it. And that is an important part of family prayer. It'll make your children find it easier to forgive one another if they practice having family prayer together. It does something to children to hear mother and dad praying for them. My mother, we lived on a dairy farm, and my mother would get up every morning early and pray for her children. I went outside early one morning, and I found her. She had a bale of hay down, and that was her altar. And I saw her on her knees. "Mother, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm praying." I was 6 years old. She said, "Can I pray with you?" So what could, of course, sure, come on, we'll pray together. So then she started getting up earlier still because she had to have her own private prayer. So I'll come and pray with her. You need your own private prayer. But one of the most powerful things a father can do for his children is let them see him with tears running down his cheeks praying for his own children. Amen. It's important. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian experience. And there is a private prayer. Now let's talk about offering grace for our food. It's not directly commanded in the scriptures, as far as I can find. It's been practiced by the Christian church to offer prayer before we eat, usually after, since the first century that we have record of. What the Bible taught us was to be grateful for what we have. But I would suggest to you that the Lord wants us to be willing to have our gratitude toward Him on display wherever we are. The thing that stirs me the most when I think about it, it's always deep in my mind. I don't have the song in front of me this morning. You don't need to hear it. But when we were in Germany, there were people over there who had lived behind the Iron Curtain, and they got hungry. I mean, they really didn't have enough, really barely to sustain life. It had been 13 years, I guess, since the Iron Curtain came down the first time we visited over there. And that memory hadn't left their lives. And when they would have their meals, they would sing a song. It was actually written first in English. But it says, "And we thank you, Father, for food, for life, for all these blessings that we have." And there it was spread on the table before them. And today is all they want. And they remembered the times when it wasn't that way. And they humbled themselves and thanked God. It could come to us. And there are people in the world today, when Brother Varghese would pray for me, for us, one of the things he'd always say is pray for those who don't have anything today. He told us over there they eat tapioca. Tapioca has no nutrition value. But he said when the stomach's empty, something has to be done. Well, every one of us are probably going to have go home to enough today. It isn't wrong to thank the good Lord for the mercy that He's had on us. It's a prayer. Now, I want to talk to you a little while about solitary prayer. That's the part the Lord emphasized. Got patience enough for a few more minutes? Solitude means being by yourself. It is almost indispensable. Not entirely. You get locked up in a prison somewhere and you got cellmates, the Lord has grace to keep you. All of us do better if we have some time alone once in a while. Need to recharge our batteries. Need to forget about other things for a while. And in solitude, the very best thing we can do to make it effective is communion with a higher power. We are to be alone with God that we may more fully and thrillingly feel that we are with Him. Being in our private prayers has an intellectual aspect of the mind, understanding. I want to talk to you about it. There are things that happen in your private prayers that you can't get any other way, any other place. John Newton's an example of this. John Newton was a rank old sinner, and he lived a terrible life, but the Lord got a hold of him. In his private prayers, he got an inspiration. You know what the most popular song there's ever been in the history of the world is? It's not Elvis. It's not the Beatles. It's Amazing Grace. Still today, it's reached millions all around the world. And the reason is because there is something in people that's more than reason, that's more than finite things. We have a spirit side of us. And it's important. I asked Kendra when the time came if she'd help us sing the first verse of it. I want you to listen to what this is talking about. And John Newton got inspired to write this. This didn't come out of his head. He was solitary and God spoke to him. And those words are so moving. It's 5:10 in our new red hymnals, I believe. And I doubt if we have very many of them here. It is so moving, it gives us a picture of something beyond what we're able to get from ourselves. Kendra, give us the first anyway. If I would ask you to draw a picture of a pyramid, you'd know what to do, wouldn't you? How do you draw a picture of Amazing Grace? How do you draw a picture to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found? That happens in solitude. It's internal. It's spiritual. You can't reason your way into it. But you get alone with God, and He touches something in you that you know is real, but you can't evade. And that's what John Newton did, and that's what has come down to us. Without that inspiration, it's nothing but rhyming words. But when the inspiration hits it, it has the power of hope for eternity. That's what we get in our private prayers. We, every one of us, need an inner conviction born of contact with God as He speaks directly to our own consciences. We need Him to show us right from wrong. It's in our private prayers that we really learn the difference between right and wrong. With our human understanding, we will justify ourselves in things that we ought not to do. But when we get in contact with God, He'll show you. He'll show you. I like to tell the story of the old Quakers. Field lay in between two farmers. One of them wanted it and the other one had it. So they agreed on a price and sold it to each other. One sold it to the other one. Went their way next morning early. The Quaker on this side got up and went out in the field. And the Quaker on this side, he got up and went out in the field. The man over here said, the Lord convicted me during the night. I didn't give you enough money for that field. And the man from the other side, the Lord convicted me. And he'd got, I charged you too much for it. And I want to give you some of it back. People start feeling that way when they pray. It's a conscience. It's something the Lord touches. If we don't have that, what are we better than animals? They don't care for anybody but themselves, hardly at all. A lion can tear a little deer apart, and the poor creature wailing and crying, and all that is to the deer, to the lion is something to overcome to get my meal. Don't care what that animal's going through. When we pray, we care. Things change. That's where we get our concepts of right and wrong. The guiding light that leads us into the ways of life. Here's another reason, something else. The truths we Christians believe and teach, this quote was so good I wrote it all down, are in their nature such as can only be vividly realized by a sublime spiritual dimension. They are all matters of faith, not rationalization. God is a spirit, and we can only feel him near when we have still and waiting spirits. Our religion has to do with the unseen, the solemn, the profound, the remote. These are not things that can be fully absorbed quickly. Solitude. Have you ever driven to West Virginia? I love it over there. And there are places where you crest out on the top of one of those ridges, and the whole valley and the next mountains on either side open up before you. Down at the bottom, you see the sparkling stream. And on the hillsides on either side, you see rock outcroppings and maybe a few fields and an old farmhouse with weathered siding on it. And you see the trees. Maybe in the fall, all the colors you can imagine, vivid and rich. And when you're driving 70 miles an hour and you go up there, in 5 minutes, you're down at the bottom of the valley. But if you really want to absorb it, you stop up there. Because it takes a while for profound things to soak in. And you look it over and consider. When the Lord reveals to your soul, you were lost. But I have taken you by my blood and washed your soul. It takes a while to soak in. You get up on the top of the mountain and look down over that and think about where all that's going to go in my life. And what a different person I'm going to be from now on. Oh, brother, the range of the Lord's mountains never runs out. This is waters to swim in. It cannot be passed over. And the only way to grasp what it really is to spend time somewhere private with the Lord. Our solitary prayers also have in them room for intercession. You can tell the Lord things you don't want to tell anybody else. Private needs that you have, troubles, things that bother you. You'd be embarrassed maybe to tell anybody. I get something wrong with my body. Maybe you're not this way, but I am. I get something wrong with my body, and I love Roberta, but I hate to tell her. I just hate to tell her. I don't feel that way about the Lord. You can tell him anything you want to, and you can ask him to have mercy upon you, and he won't shame you or humiliate you. What's better than that? If you've really done something stupid, and it's nobody's fault but yours, and you know it, you can go to the Lord and say, well, all right, all I can say is have mercy on me. The Lord can tell you things that if anybody else told you, you couldn't take it. But he can say it in a way that instead of making you feel bad, it lifts you up and gives you courage to go on it. It is also in our solitary time with God that we get the power to keep us from the tremendous tides of emotion and wickedness that are flowing in this world around about us. Daniel lived in the midst of a heathen kingdom. The thing that saved Daniel's soul was not his fortitude, not his courage, not his deep integrity. It was his three times every day going to the window and going to the fountain of those things and praying it down into his soul. So that he, when they came to get him that time, said, put all these robes on him and put the rings on his fingers and make him back again into being the second ruler of the kingdom. Daniel said, I don't want any of those things. Belshazzar, I want your soul. Listen to me. The handwriting's on the wall. You're not going to live through the night. You can't make this better by trying to do something for me. Belshazzar, the best thing you could do is get on your knees right now and beg God to have mercy on your soul. That's why he sent the handwriting. If he wanted to kill you, all he had to do was kill you. He's giving you a chance. How did he learn that? He learned it in his prayers. Who knows what you and I will learn in our private prayers about how to guide our families and to live our lives in this time world. And there's one thing more I want to add in all of this. Nothing takes the place of private prayer. You can't fill that need by coming to worship service. You can't fill it by reading good books. It requires you to go into your closet by yourself and shut the door and open your soul. I don't know how it is for you, but the devil fights me every time. I never find it easy to take time for my private prayer. But when I get in there and the blessing starts to flow, the whole world changes color. But there's one more comment that I want to make in conclusion of this. When you and I leave this world, we're going to be alone with the Lord. We're going to stand solitary before the Lord to answer for the lives that we have lived in this world. I want that to be an old acquaintance, somebody with whom I have had many a conversation and invited him to shake me where I needed to be shaken. That's my thought for this morning. I hope you enjoy beans and cornbread once in a while. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.